Amen. Great worship song. Franklin, you got a little piano solo there. I was like, way to rock that out, man. I know in heaven I'll have musical abilities. This is just part of the fall. We're going to jump right into it this morning because I'm going to tackle a couple chapters in Genesis this morning. So make your way to Genesis chapter 43 and chapter 44 this morning. Those of you that were not here last week, and those that were not, I do need to bring up my points from last week, because from Genesis 42, it really does spring into chapters 43 and 44. So just as a reminder, last week, though that chapter 42 really is the preparation through Joseph that God uses to get the brothers, who remember have sinned against Joseph, sinned against God, and prepares them, because he doesn't leave them alone. Like any good child of God, the discipline of the Lord will come. And so chapter 42 is really that godly preparation. He uses circumstances. He uses a famine in the land to get these brothers back to Egypt. Remember, that's where Joseph was sold into slavery. He uses time. It's been 20 years. You might think that you're walking in sin, and because you haven't been caught, or because you haven't been disciplined by the Lord, that somehow you're getting away with it. Well, God is patient, but that isn't a license to continue to sin. It's the patience of the Lord for you to repent and turn from your sin. But he uses time. He also spent 3 days. They spent 3 days in confinement. And during that time, you started to see the workings of God preparing them for repentance. And then, of course, through Joseph, God shows his grace. That very grace of God is a means by which God leads us to repentance. He shows us kindness. Joseph filled up their sacks, gave them their money back, and sent them on their way. This holy pressure. Just as a reminder, remember that Romans chapter 2 verse. I just love it. It says, do you not presume the riches and the kindness and the forbearance and the patience, knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. So chapter 42 is God disciplining his children. The brothers have not gotten away with their sin. He will deal with their sin because he loves them. Also, for the sake of their testimony of the God they say they have believed in, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham. So these circumstances, these time, and this grace, God uses to prepare us for a place of repentance. Just to remind you once again what repentance is, it is that event in a Christian's life, when God opens up your understanding that your sin is against him, and that you are compelled because of what God is instilling in you through the Holy Spirit, a desire to change. God desires this repentance. So let me ask you something. How do you know? How do you know if someone's truly repentant? Isn't that kind of important? Those of you that are walking through sin, or walking through sin with someone, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a neighbor. The question you ask yourself, and specifically, I would argue that when I do counseling with couples, oftentimes the spouse that has been sinned against wants to know, how will I truly know if the person's repentant? That's kind of a big deal. The brothers in our story in Joseph, it seems like they're changing. But how do we know? I want you to consider, just for a second, think of someone or think of a sin that you have committed recently. And just real quick, just to note that, 1 John says that if you're thinking, well, I haven't sinned, well, then you're a liar. Start confessing that one. So think of a sin you've committed recently. And I want you to consider what this morning is going to teach us. Because there are, if God is preparing us for repentance, then there are conditions that God shows us that we have genuinely repented. And that's what we learn in chapters 43 and 44. So let's start with the first condition of someone that is genuinely repenting of their sin. The first thing that I see is they have an actual conviction of sin. There's a conviction. So what do I mean by that? Well, conviction is when the Holy Spirit, that is in a believer's life, the Holy Spirit reveals in us a remorse for doing something wrong. It doesn't just recognize there's something wrong, a moral failing, a sin against the world, but it's a sin against God. You feel this Holy Spirit conviction that what you are doing is a sin against God. And you desire to turn from that sin. That is conviction. We saw this happening in the brothers' lives. Throughout chapter 42 last week, we saw this awakening of their conscience, acknowledging out loud that they've sinned. Look with me again back in chapter 42. Then they, meaning the brothers, said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw distress in his soul," meaning they threw him in the pit. "He begged for us, and we didn't listen. And this is why the distress is coming upon us, the circumstances." Reuben answered, "Did I not tell you not to sin against this boy? But you didn't listen." He didn't try that hard. We get an understanding of this conviction of sin in the New Testament as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says this: "For even if I made you grieve for my letter," and the letter is written to a church in Corinth that is allowing sin to go unconfessed, unrepentant in the church. Paul's writing them to repent of sin. He says, I'm glad that my letter made you grieve. I don't regret it. "Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting." That's conviction. "For you felt a godly grief." You notice that worldly grief and godly grief both have grief? God is seeking godly grief. That's conviction. That you recognize your sin is against a holy God. That's what God needs for change to really take place. If your sin is just against people, I promise you, you'll do it again. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So how do we know? How do you know if the person you love is truly repenting of their sin? They have godly grief. They have conviction of sin. They're not just sorry they got caught. Though God can do that sometimes. That's His grace, by the way. But there's a godly grief that produces a pain. Not physically, but spiritually, you feel a sense that you have let your Lord down. Now, I'm not saying you're condemned of that sin, but you feel a grief that your sin is against the God who died for you, who died for that sin. You know, by the way, sometimes people have to confront brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we don't even realize we need to be repenting or being convicted of sin, and that's okay. That's why God uses the people in our lives to confront us with sin. David, who God says was a man after my own heart, didn't recognize his need for repentance, his need for conviction of sin. Let me just remind you, when David was confronted by Nathan the prophet, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, I'm just going to read this because it's such a great example of someone speaking into someone's life, which we need to do, and then it leads to conviction of sin. In 2 Samuel 12, Nathan the prophet comes to David, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there was two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very, very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but a little baby lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up and grew up with him and with his children, and he used it to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock and herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared for it the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are this man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. The idea is that David had slept with Bathsheba. He had murdered Bathsheba's husband Uriah. He was guilty. And Nathan confronts him through this little parable. And look at David's response. Look at verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned. See, sometimes it does take for this conviction of sin to be bore out, somebody to speak into your life. Maybe it is a person, maybe it's just God's word. But the response is a conviction. I have sinned. The result, by the way, of this godly grief that David had, this conviction of sin, led to him to write Psalm 51. And just look at this. We'll walk through this a little bit. But listen to Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. See, he sees his sin against God. Because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. We see in ourselves and in the people that we love a genuine repentance when we see that they are grieved by their sin. That's how you know someone is genuinely repenting of their sin. They see their sin as against God. There is conviction. We haven't even gotten to chapter 43 and 45, or 43 and 44 yet. This is just the intro, but it is still part of my first point. But we have to start there, friends. We start with God. What's next in our process of genuine repentance? Well, the next one is take responsibility. So God begins this conviction that's built up. And then we have to take responsibility. I heard it said once, it's one thing to be convicted, it's another thing to change. Okay, so God has began the conviction. You see godly grief. And we start to see this in the brothers' lives, Joseph's brothers. And this is a good thing. But they got to keep going. We have got to keep going in our repentance. Now we come to Genesis 43. We see Judah, one of these brothers, he starts to take responsibility. In verse 8 of chapter 43, and Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, meaning Benjamin, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die. In other words, they have to go back to Egypt, get more food. Simeon's still there, but they need to go back. And we live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety, taking responsibility from my hand to you and set him before you. Then let me bear the blame forever. They had lost, because of their sin, they had lost their trust in their dad, Jacob. And they needed to build back that trust. How? Take responsibility. That's how. Jacob responds when he sees this taking responsibility, and he says, okay, take Benjamin and go. As we continue in Genesis 43, they get back to Egypt. And again, we see them take responsibility. Remember when we left in chapter 42, Joseph in his grace had given them all their money back, and he'd given all this food. And it seemed like, man, what in the world were they doing? They thought they were going to be in trouble. And immediately, the boys, the brothers, take responsibility. In verse 20, it says, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of the sack. Our money in full weight. So we have brought it again. They brought back the money that they got. We have brought other money down as well to buy food. We don't know who put the money in our sacks. You see this acknowledgement, this taking responsibility, even though they didn't do something in this point. Joseph's slave said this. He replied, peace to you. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has put the treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. Then they brought Simeon out. The response of them taking responsibility was an act of a testimony that God was taking care of it. Taking responsibility is so key to genuine repentance. Why? Because we want to blame everyone for what we've done. Stop it. Take responsibility for your sin, or you can have no genuine repentance. David, again, is just a reminder of his psalm of repentance in Psalm 51. Look at verses 3 and 4. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. We have conviction. Great. It produces a godly grief. Taking responsibility. Great. Genuine repentance. Things are looking good for these brothers. But they got to keep going. The last condition for genuine repentance is that there is new life that is evidenced. There's a change. There's a new person that bores out of the conviction and the responsibility. There's a change that takes place in the lives of those who call Jesus Lord, who call God their Father. You're just not the same. You've been changed by God. Sin is different in your life. But there's something that Joseph does to make sure that they've really changed. That the brothers aren't just convicted and taking responsibility, but have they really changed? Isn't that what you want from your brother and sister in Christ as they walk through sin? That there's a real change in their life? One of the things Joseph does is he highlights areas in their life that exposed their sin. Look with me at Genesis 43. And they sat before him, meaning the brothers, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. By the way, that should have been a telltale sign that this guy was different, Joseph. He knew the order of his brothers. And the men looked at one another in amazement. They were even amazed. How do you know the order of us? But check this out. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin, remember, or if you don't know, Joseph and Benjamin are the only sons of Rachel. So Joseph and Benjamin are actually full brothers. And so Benjamin was given 5 times more. And they drank and were merry with him. Why is that important? I highlight that. Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as theirs. Well, Joseph was testing them to see if they're truly repentant, to truly see if they are changed men. Why? Remember what led to their sin? Back in Genesis chapter 37, verse 11, and his brothers were jealous of him. They were jealous of Joseph. And so Joseph goes back to the root of their sin. What's the root of their sin? He gives attention to the youngest brother. He gives them 5 times more food. And then he goes a step further. He just wants to see. Are you guys going to get jealous of this brother again? You know, when everything goes back to normal, are you going to throw everybody under the bus again? Are you truly changed? So then Joseph continues this give attention to the jealousy. In Genesis chapter 44, look at verses 1 and 2. Then he commanded the steward of his house, these guys are going back. Fill the man's sacks with food as much as they can carry and put each man's money in the mouth of the sack. Again, he's pouring out grace. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, Benjamin, with his money for the grain, and he did as Joseph was told. Why? Why this elaborate plan, Joseph? Because like they did to Joseph, when it comes down to it, will they abandon Benjamin? Are they truly changed? They say they're changed. I see conviction. I see them taking responsibility. But when the time comes, are they really changed? Are they going to abandon Benjamin? I mean, he got 5 times more food. That's not fair. Is their jealousy going to be exposed? Look at verse 9. Joseph makes it clear before they left, whichever of your servant is found with it shall die. In other words, they went through and searched for this cup. And all of them are sitting there going, yeah, nah, we're fine. Go ahead, search away. And he says, if I find the cup in any one of your sacks, you're going to die. Oh, now we're setting it up. Do these brothers really have a new life? Genesis 44 shows us the response. So Benjamin has the cup. And what is their response? Do they say, you know what, Benjamin, you're on your own, buddy? You got five times as much food. Everyone likes you more. You're going down just like your brother. No, that's not how they responded. We start to see an evidence of a change. They tore their clothes. In the Old Testament, this is a sign of repentance. It's a physical outpouring of what's going on inside. They are torn. Every man loaded his donkey and they returned to the city. They didn't abandon him. They went with him. Not like they did Joseph. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. And they fell to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed have you done? Do you not know that the man like me can indeed practice divination?" In other words, he's like, "Listen, I know what I'm doing here." And Judah said, by the way, Judah, it's interesting that it's Judah, because Judah's the one that says, let's sell him into slavery into Egypt. We start to really see a change in Judah. What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. What was the guilt? They didn't steal the cup. This goes back to their guilt of what they did to their brother. Behold, we are the Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. This is evidence of a new life in repentance. But by the way, did you know only Benjamin's in trouble here? The youngest, like Joseph. But now we see the brothers pleading for Benjamin. What they didn't do for Joseph. This final test of whether they are genuinely repentant. By the way, how do they know that Benjamin didn't steal it? It doesn't tell us that. Either way, the evidence of their repentance was that they were even forgiving of Benjamin, even if he'd done it. Even if he did do it, we're standing by him. That's what brothers and sisters do, don't they? If a brother or sister is found in sin, he's convicted of his sin, he's confessed his sin, he's taken responsibility for his sin, and then we throw him under the bus, right? No, we walk right beside them. That's genuine repentance. By the way, sometimes God has to do severe things in a believer's life so that they can see how sinful their behavior is. For the brothers, would they sacrifice their own safety? The very things they would never do for their own brother Joseph. David writes this idea in his psalm of repentance again. This idea that there is a new life. There's something that's born out of our sin. What? He's going to teach other people not to sin that way. That shows change. Not only do you acknowledge your sin, you're convicted of your sin, you take responsibility of your sin, but now you want to teach others of how destructive sin is. That we need Jesus. David wanted to change. He wanted to help others learn from lessons. That's evidence of a new life. Okay. So, God wanted a relationship with these brothers of Jacob. But this was impossible as long as there was unrepentant sin in their life. God uses circumstances, time, and grace to set the preparation for this repentance. And repentance was theirs. Conviction, responsibility, and evidence of a new life. Put it all up there, Jesse. This is what we should desire. As God is working in the believer's life, this is what we should desire. He prepares the fertile land for us to repent. And then we have this process whereby which God draws us to this glorious repentance. Joseph's brothers, they now had the right heart attitude. Because of God's work in them has been accomplished in the lives of the brother, Joseph is now just about ready to reveal himself to them. That's for next week, by the way. So what's the application for us? What about us, Christ follower? This process of repentance is clear. Is so clear if you are sensitive to God's leading. It should be going on in the believer's life every single day. Do you recognize it? Does God put you in circumstances where you're like, oh my goodness? You know, like, remember the car driving? Parallel circumstances. You're not going to get away with it. Yeah, maybe it takes a little bit of time for you to be found out, but in God's grace, you do get found out. But he continues to show you grace so that you might repent. All of this building into you a conviction. I am a sinner. Jesus, I need you. Or you just blame everybody else. It's somebody else's fault for why you sin, why I sin. We are all sinners here. Can I get an amen on that? The question is, listen to me. The question is, are you repenting? God will set the table for us because he is a good father. Unless you quench the work of the Holy Spirit of God, or you're not one of his children. So are you convicted? Are you convicted of your sin against God? Are you taking responsibility? James chapter 1 says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. No one to blame. Is there evidence of a changed life? Ephesians chapter 4 says this, put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Is God working? For some of you here, this awareness of your sin can only happen when you see that you need to be saved from your sin. All of your sin. This holy conviction of your sin is the beginning of your need to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. You must turn and repent of your sin of unbelief. Your sin of thinking you're getting to heaven because you're good. Only then will you understand this process of repentance unto sanctification that Joseph's brothers is going through. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and place your trust in him alone for your salvation. And then begin the glorious work of God conforming you into the image of his son. Let's pray. Gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you for the reminder of the brothers how you don't leave us alone. And through Joseph, we see the picture of our Lord and Savior, who walks us through and prepares us through genuine repentance. And Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for every person that's here, that as they thought about that sin, as they thought about that sin they can easily admit that they're doing, that they would walk through the process of repentance and find real joy. God, do your work. And for the ones that don't know you, I pray today would be the day of their salvation and knowing that they are forgiven of their sins through you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. One final song.